This is the Preparing and Planting, How God Used One Church to Plant Other Churches. We'll go ahead and get started. Probably have more to talk about than we'll really get through today. So why don't I pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we are stunned every time we think about your great commission to make disciples of all nations and to teach them all that you command. And we are not adequate for such a task, except that your Spirit indwells us and empowers us to do these things. And so may we not dwell so much on our inadequacy, but instead dwell on you who are adequate and whose grace is sufficient and who is the builder of your church. And so may you use this seminar, this time together, the fellowship that we have, the discussions that come about, to be of benefit towards that end. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. My name is Nick Haight, and I am from Community Bible Church, and I was sent out by Phil and the other elders of Community Bible Church to Sacramento to start the Cornerstone Bible Church. That was in 2006. I'm not originally from California. Moved down here from the University of Idaho is where I graduated. Came down to California around 1990, 91 or so. Started working in the software industry. I had a job. That's why I moved down here. Just happened to know some folks who attended Community Bible Church, and that's how I ended up here. So by God's providence, it was a wonderful direction of the Lord to grow me spiritually and prepare me for ministry. Just to see the progression, so to speak, of where I started at CBC and how I ended up planning a church, I simply had a desire to be better equipped for ministry. And so the B in TCBS, the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary, was Grace School of Theology, long before the seminary existed, and I had heard about that. I just simply desired to be better equipped. I started attending the evening classes there, which were all the theology courses, and that was my desire, was just to grow better equipped to be able to minister in the church. And in 1994, I married and started having children. So here I was, a young husband, young father, working in the software industry. Started getting involved in things like discipleship in the church, college and career ministry, and then eventually got involved in home fellowship groups and teaching adult Sunday schools. I saw myself as just juggling life, ministry, and family and all of that, and it made for a very busy life, but I was very happy. And then God changed some things around 2000. Knocked the balls out of the air, so to speak, in one area of my life, and that really got me to thinking. This was around 2002, and these changes led to me, for the first time, really thinking about considering ministry for full time. So I never had this on my radar, on my long-term goal. This was not where I thought I was headed. I was, for all intents and purposes, I was content in the role I had, because I didn't need to be a pastor at the time. I was ministering in very many capacities. I was having many opportunities to teach and to preach and to shepherd along the way. But through just things being changed around in work and things like that, it started me thinking. And I started to realize, you know, this is what I desire to do. And so with four children, one on the way, the seminary's beginning in my own backyard, just made the leap and started attending the classes from the very get-go in 2004. And within 2 years, church brought me on as an elder and commissioned a team of us, and we went out to Sacramento and planted the Cornerstone Bible Church. So this is our 8th year. And honestly, it just blows me away that it's been 8 years. It really does. That's just a bit of my story. And now as we move along, I'll interject a little bit more of those details in the hopes that they'll be a benefit to you and wherever you're at. But let me just ask a question at the outset here. How many here believe that God might be calling them to plant a church? You think God might be calling you to plant churches? Okay. How many of you here you're from your church here, you desire that your church would be preparing to send men out to plant churches? How many of that's true? Good. And that's what I was hoping. I figured with this conference we'd have a majority of people who are just simply desiring to prepare men, but we would certainly have men who want to plant and are here for that purpose. So, for the record, I do not consider myself a church planter. That means that when I considered full-time ministry that none of this was on my radar. This began at a certain point in my life. So I was not one who was anxious to go out and just plant and move on and see all this happening. I didn't foresee this for myself. And even now, I see myself as simply someone through whom God planted a church. So I make that distinction because I don't want anyone to see this seminar as this is the definitive how-to of planting a church. It's not. That's not what I've made this time to be. It's really a testimony of how God prepared me to be a pastor here at Community Bible Church and then planted the Cornerstone Bible Church in Sacramento through me. So this session is my efforts to organize the process that God used in my life in a way that I hope will be helpful to you who desire essentially to do the same thing, either to plant a church or to be preparing men to plant a church. So let's begin with an important question here, and that question is God calling you to plant a church? Well, this is the first question that I had to wrestle with, of course. Now, this could be a session all in itself, so I can't go into all the depth that we could go into on this subject. I'm in full agreement with Dr. Moeller, who has said it is not the role of the seminary to affirm and to prepare men for what they will face in ministry, but, quote, the best and most proper place for the education and preparation of pastors is in the local church. So that being said, how would it be to gain a seminary-level education from pastors seeking to impart their knowledge with a pastor's heart and pastor's experience? Wouldn't that be a beneficial to have a seminary that wants to do that? Well, this is one of the classrooms where that takes place here at the Cornerstone Seminary. All the staff are pastors who are attempting to live out and impart the theology and instruction that they're teaching to the students. So that is one of the best benefits, I think, that makes the Cornerstone Seminary unique in that sense, is that you're not just hearing about the Incarnation, you're hearing things like, men, do you know why your congregation needs to understand about that Christ came as a man? You know, it's being imparted that way, and we're getting that same kind of giving that same kind of instruction here. So blended together with a pastor's heart. So trying to determine if God is calling you to serve Him in a full-time capacity, that can be a bit tricky. It can be one of the more nerve-wracking components to your calling. No one wants to enter into ministry to find out at some future point that they appointed themselves to God's service. And I would say that for me, a significant part of what made God's call to serve Him full-time more discernible was that it arose in the midst of serving Him in my church. And as I sought to serve faithfully, my desire to serve Him to a greater degree continued to increase until it competed with, and then eventually it eclipsed, my desire for the other pursuits in my life. For example, as a software engineer, I needed to regularly be growing in my knowledge of C++ and Java and all those kinds of things. And I went to that training because I had to for my job, not necessarily because I wanted to. However, as I mentioned, I would readily jump into classes that were 3 hours in an evening session to learn more about eschatology or soteriology or bibliology. And see, God had given me a hunger to know more, and I wasn't even seeing that I would readily go to this and I would reluctantly go to that. And in addition, I was not merely striving just to satisfy my own interests, like I just had a hunger to know more. Because as I served in the church, as all this input was coming into me and I sought to be a better teacher and instructing others about Christ and His grace, I was coming to see that my efforts were benefiting the people I was ministering to. And my joy was increasingly found when, as a teacher, I would be teaching and I could see that there would be that moment when the light bulb would turn on, so to speak. And when people were grasping what I had labored to try to put out to them. And that's where I found my joy. And so these two things that I'm describing about, They're what 19th century minister Charles Bridges refers to as the two aspects of God's calling to ministry, the internal and external call of God. The internal call of God is the desire that he gives for the work of ministry. And I found that the more I labored at teaching and preaching, the greater the conviction that I had that I had indeed been gifted by God and gifted for the purpose of ministering to God's people. And many who serve in the church, they likely experience that same desire as they strive to faithfully use the spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God has given them. However, God's calling to ministry is discerned not just by this internal call. Because there's many in our churches who feel who are gifted and called to use that gift, but they're not necessarily called to go and plant a church. So the internal calling, it needs to be joined by God's external call. Is it enough that a person believes himself called to ministry? Is that enough? Right? If a man desires the work of ministry and he appears gifted, should he assume that he is therefore called to ministry? Well, while, you know, our own personal assessment of that calling, it's certainly important, but it's still subjective. It needs external qualification. And at the time that I was wondering these things, I wouldn't say that I understood these things as I'm explaining them now, but I'm thankful that I had pastors and elders around me who did. And as I spoke to Steve, for example, about my burden, Steve Fernandez, I found that I was talking to someone who was always already praying for me. And he just hadn't told me directly. I remember the first time I said that, you know, I had him over for dinner, and I mentioned to him that I was contemplating the thought of planting a church at the time where I was from, Spokane, Washington. And he immediately came back with, how about out towards Sacramento? And I was like, you mean you've been thinking about this? I've been praying about this. So Steve was a man who was committed to training up men, and the seminary course is a testimony to that passion. And from the outset of the church in 1980, Steve trained many men personally who would be committed to equipping and training other men for ministry. He knew the importance, though, of not sending out men before they were tested and approved by the local church. And it was his belief that God gave the responsibility of discerning if a man is truly called of God to serve in the to serve. He gave that responsibility to the local church. And a man certainly needs the desire to desire the work of ministry. That's absolutely essential. But he should equally desire that this internal calling that he feels, that it would be validated by God's external call coming through both the leadership of his church and the saints to whom he's ministering. So the external call of God, it amounts to the affirmation from a local church that a person has the gifts and the godly character that's suitable for a minister of the gospel. Brian Croft, in his book, I won't get it out, it's Prepare Them to Shepherd is the name of the book. I have it written down, by the way, in recommended resources, so you don't need to jot it down. It's in your notes. His chapter on qualification, who should receive the call, very helpful. I remember, man, that was what I struggled with at the very beginning, was thinking, God, how am I supposed to know that you're really calling me? And so I sought resources, which they may have certainly been out there, but they were hard for me to find at the time. So a book like this is very helpful for yourself, or maybe to have on hand to equip yourself to know how to speak to the men in your church who are possibly saying, Lord, am I called? And you'll be able to know some of the things that I bring out here, but you can look at more detail in Brian Croft's book. So he lists these following four qualifications that come from 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says it should be a man who's called of God should first of all be a Christian man transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? There should be clear evidence of saving faith and a life submitted to God. That there should be no question about that. Secondly, it should be a Christian man who desires this fine work. Right? There should be a strong, unquenchable desire in a man to do the work of a pastor. And that desire would be evidenced by a desire to preach, a desire to teach, a desire to shepherd, a desire to evangelize, to disciple, to serve. Those things should be evident. Thirdly, it should be a Christian man whose character and life qualify biblically. So the qualification that Paul gives to Timothy, they provide a way for others to externally and objectively evaluate if a man who's desiring this work of ministry is truly called to it. That's that we look at their life and we look at the qualifications and we say those line up. He has to be able to teach. He needs to have a blameless reputation. He needs to be faithfully managing his family. He needs to have a godly character. He needs to be spiritually mature. And then fourthly, a Christian man who is intimately involved with the local church. Right? A man called to ministry by God realizes that the church is the means through which God is building his kingdom and is accomplishing his purposes in the world. And so therefore his internal calling, his desire for ministry, it will be demonstrated through his love and his commitment to his local church. So those are the four things that Brian Croft lists to help you evaluate if other men are called and maybe perhaps to help you evaluate if you are called. So I trust it goes, though, without saying that one's desire for ministry, it increases to that point where as they begin to wonder, is God indeed calling me to serve in a full-time capacity, that it should be a matter of constant and fervent prayer throughout. I mean, from the very get-go that idea begins to come into your mind, it should be, Lord, is this your desire for me? I don't want to send myself. Close the door if this is not what you would have me to do. I don't want to get out and find that I sent myself. I know in the case of Ray Palumpo, many of you know Ray Palumpo, who served as youth pastor here for 20 years. He has since led a team to plant on the island of Oahu, Island Grace Church. He had, in his 20 years of serving at CBC, youth pastor, you'd think, isn't that enough? Aren't you serving in ministry? Isn't that sufficient? No, he couldn't escape the unrest that he had in his heart concerning ministry and being used of God. And not wanting this endeavor to be an endeavor of his flesh, he prayed fervently that God would indeed confirm this to be his Spirit's doing. He prayed for 4 years before this ever began. And God answered Ray's prayers. He kept increasing that desire. The elders of Community Bible Church, his fellow elders, confirmed that they indeed would support him in this. They'd seen that there was no question of the fruit of the ministry that God had caused through his efforts and his leadership. And they have now been faithfully serving, I think, for 5 years over in Oahu. So let me now expand somewhat on this external call of God by discussing how God used Community Bible Church to prepare both myself and a number of other men, Ray Palumpo being one of them as well, to plant a church. So let's look at preparing men to plant now. I think most of us would agree that we aren't very good at evaluating ourselves. The man who says to himself, man, I'm a good preacher. He might not be wrong. He very well may be a good preacher, but he's probably not seeing how poor of an example he's being to the flock. At the same time, again, how many sermons have you preached that you thought were bombs? That someone then comes up to you and says, thank you. Thank you for that. So we're not very good at evaluating ourselves. And for reasons such as this, God's design to use those in the local church, in our churches, God wants those people to provide that necessary feedback to help us discern if God really is calling us to pursue gospel ministry. And this was certainly true for me during my 15 or so years at Community Bible Church. Now, in regards to preparing men to plant, so now I'm speaking to those of you who you're in a church and this is your desire, and you may be somewhere along the spectrum. You may be at the very beginning thinking this is something we need to be doing, or you may be doing it and you're here just to hear how other ideas and just to confirm and validate the things that you're already choosing to do. And you may have some additional things to bring to the discussion for that matter. So wherever you're at on this, hopefully these are all the things that will be of benefit to you. In preparing men to plant, the church consists essentially of the leadership and then the body. And both the leadership and the body have a role to play in preparing men to plant. So beginning with the leadership of the church, their role is to recognize other potential pastors and then seek to test, train, affirm, and then send them out. That's the role of leadership. And in most of your churches, this is going to be an informal and a formal process. So the informal process, that's for the purpose of just identifying potential leaders, not necessarily those who are going to be sent out. Out of that grouping of the potential leaders in your church, well, most certainly any who are going to be sent out from your church is going to be in that. So I've just described this as the informal process, identifying potential leaders. Now, whether or not you would call this a quote, process, it's likely a factor of your own personality or the personality of the leadership of your church. Those who are eagerly seeking men to train, they're likely going to be the type who are very proactive. They're very strategic in identifying potential leaders. But yet, your church may not quite be that strategic. The leadership might not be as deliberate, but they're aware of those who have displayed consistent eagerness and with that spiritual fruit in their ministering and in their service. So wherever you're at on that spectrum, however deliberate your approach may or may not be, I trust that you desire God to bring you men who will be godly leaders in the church. Right? So from all of the leaders, though, that God raises up in your church, there very well may be those whom God wants you to send out, to prepare them and send them out. So having some informal process in your mind, it's going to help you to identify who those leaders might be. So amongst all the men that God has given you in your church, remember, Paul gives you the criteria to look for in a man who might be a potential leader and teacher and even shepherd in your church. There's one qualification where you begin looking, and that's faithfulness. Faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So faithfulness, it must be demonstrated. And so your task as a leader in your church, your task is to identify those who are consistently reliable. And so it follows then that you must provide ways for men to show that they're faithful. Right? So regularly, you have to be giving out small tasks with intention of observing how they do what they do, what you've asked them to do. So that could be as simple as setting up the chairs, breaking down the chairs. It might be administrative tasks, sending out follow-up emails, things of that sort, providing snacks, hosting home Bible studies and fellowships. Are they faithful? Are they eager to do a good job at it? Things like that are all going to be things that you can keep in mind, because we remember God's principle that a faithful man will be faithful in little things, not just the big things. You don't give a man who's untested something big to do. You start in the small things. So from amongst all those that you give these tasks to and you notice they follow through, you just keep increasing the responsibility. So your church will certainly have men at different levels of spiritual maturity. But those who you or who the other elders choose to invest your time and your effort into, they should have a clear track record of faithfulness. So the sooner that you can identify who these men might be, the better it will be for you. So a more formal process, it will be used to test those whom the Lord desires to send out. So from amongst all the faithful leaders that you have identified, there will be some whom the Lord has given to the church. He's given them to the church to equip and to build the church. That's his gift to the church. And they're just not there yet. They're in your church, though. Right? So these are the men who will sense to varying degrees God's internal calling to this work. They're eager. They're zealous. They're going after things on their own. They're faithful in all that they're doing. You give them responsibilities to teach. They want to grow better. They want their progress to be evident. You see that people are growing and flourishing under their whatever aspect of ministry they have. These are the men with internal calling. The question is there more for them? So these are the ones that have been tested, and they need to be tested more formally. And how do you do that? You expose them to a variety of real-life ministry circumstances so that you, as the leadership, you can observe how they handle them. And so over time, time's a tough one when someone's really zealous to go, right? The last thing they want to hear is, all right, well, let's see if you can start a Bible study. Wait, that's going to take time. I'm ready to go now. It's hard to rein in some folks, but this is your job as a leader. You don't want to send them out without being tested and affirmed and approved by the body of Christ. All right, so you're going to expose them to these real-life ministries. And so over time then, this a man's gifts to teach, to preach, and shepherd, they're going to be tested and they're going to be evident not only to the church leadership, but who are they also going to be evident to? The body of Christ, the local body. So the church body has an important role to play. Not just the leadership, but the church body as well. And what is that role? So let's look at the role of the church body. So God uses his people in the local church to affirm the faithfulness, the gifting, and the progress of potential pastors. This is important for the leadership to understand. Right here, the man who wants to be sent out won't understand this necessarily at the beginning, but he'll appreciate this idea at the end. It is premature to assume a man is called to pastoral service simply because he is eager to serve and able to teach. And we have to hold on to that. You're holding the reins of someone of a stallion that wants to get up and go, but he hasn't been tested yet. It's premature. He may certainly be, this individual is certainly aware of God's internal call, but he has yet to be called externally. And that's the key that we have to understand. He has to first be tested and affirmed by the church body. You may see the potential, but the church has yet to confirm that. So the leadership should look to God to confirm the man's calling, which is going to be evidenced by the fruit that is born in the lives of the people that this man is ministering to. And there are a number of ways that this can be accomplished within the local church. Many of these things I'm about to mention, you will probably already have in your church to some capacity. The important thing is that you, as the leadership, you see them as more than just ministries to the church to feed the flock. Right? You see them as a means for training men and confirming their calling. So this is nothing new. The question is have you seen them in this capacity, in this light, if you want to be a church that's preparing men to send others out? So here are some of the ministries at Community Bible Church that the Lord used in my life. The first one would be formal discipleship. Does your church have a formal discipleship program? See, God's command is clear, right? He's commanded us to make disciples and to teach them to observe his commands. And so this is something that more than likely is occurring naturally amongst your congregation. Because it's a priority that the Lord has put out there. And it will be to your benefit to organize this ministry as a formal ministry in your church. Why? Because not only you ensure it that it remains the priority that the Lord says it should be, but you can also then use that as a part of the way by which you're identifying potential leaders and possibly men who will be sent out. So what it is, the benefit of making this a formal ministry within your church is accountability, right? The leadership oversees the process of helping younger believers mature in the Lord. And a great way that this is accomplished is through regular discipler training meetings that happen. So you have the people who you know are discipling others, and you're gathering them on a regular basis to instruct them and encourage them and equip them to be better disciplers. And in that process as well, you can receive regular updates from those who are discipling, who they're meeting with, what resources they're using, what goals do they have for those who they are discipling, and where are they at in that process of reaching those goals. And through this, faithfulness can easily be observed in those who are discipling other people. And not only that, but you can begin to see even as far back as someone who's being discipled, very faithful in attending, eager to learn. You know, you're already getting them on your radar screen for the future. So any men who are going to plant a church, they should have a clear track record of faithfully investing their lives into other men. There should be no question about that before you send them out. So a formal discipleship program is of great benefit. Another ministry here, leadership training and development. Now, by the way, I have some resources up here that are from Community Bible Church that these are for you if anything I'm saying here you think, oh, that would be a benefit to know more about that. Here's the basic disciple making. This is a manual that we give at the stage one in discipling someone. The other thing actually I was looking for, but I think Todd didn't grab the right one, but if this is something... Discipleship ministry. This is about the formal discipleship ministry of the church. So if this is something that you say, I could really use that manual, we'll somehow find a way to get it to you. So I'll leave it up here for you to thumb through afterwards. And if you feel like that would be a benefit to you, I'm sure, Phil, we can make that available to you. So I'll set that up here also. All right, so leadership training and development. So 16 years into the life of Community Bible Church, God burdened Phil Foley to begin a formal leadership training program for men in the church. And it began in 1996, and that was my first experience beyond Grace School of Theology. Of an intense training program, 2 years long. And so I was in that first class in 1996. It's a two-year course. It's involving the study of theology, training in the scriptures, learning a man's role in the church and in the home, becoming a man who can disciple other men and model what it means to walk with God. So attendance to leadership training and development is by invitation only. It's not open, shouldn't be open to the whole church, because these are the men who've already proven themselves faithful and you're inviting them in to be further trained. You can ask other ministry leaders, who's faithful in your ministry? And those are the men that you target and consider. You know, that's the way it works here. Phil sends out word to everybody and say, I want to know who's faithful in your ministries. And then of all the feedback he gets, he looks them over and he decides who's going to be invited to come in for the beginning of another two-year training course. And so he spends 3 hours every week for the next 2 years with them as they read more books faster than they ever have before. Some of people, they haven't read books like this since high school, because some haven't even gone to college. And they're like, man, I haven't done any work like this since high school. But it's great preparation, great training. So they read more books than they've ever read before. They hear more hours of lecture than they've ever sat and listened to. They memorize scripture. They prepare devotions. And they write 2 6-to-8-page project papers over 2 years. So this is a leadership training course, which includes instructing men on how to prepare and lead a Bible study. It's not only for those, though, who are necessarily gifted to teach. It's to prepare leaders. And leaders need to be able to teach, not necessarily gifted to teach. So, see, this is how you're preparing your potential leadership in the church. Ministry leaders need to go through this program in your church so everybody's on the same page and you as the leader know where these men are at and you've built a relationship with them over 2 years' time. The design is that most of the men who eventually fill a teaching and a shepherding position in the church, they've either completed LTD or they have some sort of comparable equipping having been done elsewhere, and it's determined, you don't need to go to LTD. So it's easy to see, though, that spending that much time together with the men in your church, it's invaluable in assessing the gifting and the calling of a man. So that's leadership training and development, and here's a manual up here if that's something that you want more information about. And the curriculum itself, I know Phil has made it available to men who have asked for it. And so if that's something like, do I have to reinvent the wheel on this? Talk to Phil. He can help you with that if that's something that you need more information on. So the third ministry, adult training classes or Sunday school ministry. For years, these Sunday morning classes have been the training ground for men gifted to teach and preach at Community Bible Church. And I've even heard Steve say, in a sense, people think that Sunday school is so that the saints can be further edified in the Word. And that's certainly true. He wasn't denying that. But he's saying, and they don't realize it's about training men. This is where I get the teachers. This is where I find out who they are. You know, and so that's how he was strategic. He saw this for what it needed to be. Get them teaching, see how the saints respond to them. And a class can be topical, such as the doctrines of grace, pneumatology, or biblical discernment. It might be exegetical studies through the Bible. Those are all things that these classes are about. It's intentionally interactive. And that's a benefit, too, because it teaches you how to ask questions that are better than just yes or no. It teaches you how to lead discussion, respond on your feet, things of that sort. In many cases, the classes are team-taught. And you can pair up more seasoned teachers with younger guys. And they can learn off each other, and they give feedback to each other. The other significant benefit is the church gives their direct and indirect feedback on the growth of the man as a teacher. Right? Do people attend when he teaches? Do they respond when he asks questions? Right? Does he receive it? Does he even ask questions, or has he just got so much that he needs to say? And that's another thing to pay attention to. Right? Does he receive any positive feedback? Do any people come up to him and say, thank you for that, it was really helpful? If he receives constructive criticism, either from other folks or fellow teachers, how does he receive that criticism? So I meant to bring it. I think I tucked it away in the wrong place. But I still have a letter that was given to me by a member here at Community Bible. After I had started attending seminary, it was in 2005, I started attending Cornerstone, but there was not yet any sort of formal announcement about me being sent out or anything of that sort. So I had preached a sermon, maybe one or two at this point in time, but my consistent venue, the place where I was regularly with the saints and teaching them outside of like a home fellowship group, which I'll talk about in a second, was Sunday school, was the adult training. And this lady wrote such an encouraging letter to me, essentially doing what I'm saying the church needs to do, validating, confirming my gifting and my calling, and I still have the letter. I meant to read a section of it to you, and I think it's in the car, so I apologize about that. But what a great encouragement it was to hear God's people externally affirming the calling that I felt internally. And that type of stuff is invaluable when you are the one sent out and not many people are coming to hear your stellar preaching. And you're wondering, did I send myself, God? You know, a letter like that, to pick it up and be reminded God's people, they confirmed these things. I just need to be patient and plead with God to bear fruit. So, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and that if I may, that leads right into the another ministry in the church where I think it addresses that. And the reason I'm mentioning these ministries is, as I said, you may have these in varying forms, but see what they do for the men who are being prepared to send out. That's my whole purpose. And so when it comes to shepherding, that's where we have home fellowship groups. And that ministry within the church, if I were to identify what part of my training here at Community Bible Church, I'm not talking about the seminary, at the church that was most beneficial for me now as a pastor, I would have to say it was leading a home fellowship group. Home fellowship groups are not one of many programs within the church, right? Small groups they're clearly identified in the New Testament as the norm and the pattern for fellowship, for the ministry of spiritual gifts, as well as for reaching the world, right? That sounds like a church, right? That's because home fellowship groups essentially become a church within the church. And the leader becomes a sub-shepherd underneath the shepherds of the church. See, this is where a home fellowship group ministry, if it's designed at least the way they've designed it here at Community Bible Church, you become a pastor over a small group of people in the church. And that's where you grow as a shepherd. Home fellowship groups, they're not simply Bible studies, where the leader just sits down, welcomes everyone, you have an opening prayer, you open up the Bible and he teaches for 45 minutes, and then you pray at the end and everyone goes their merry way. That's not a home fellowship group. That's a Bible study. And those who lead home fellowship groups, they are not simply men who are able to teach. That's not all that a home fellowship group leader needs to be. So at Community Bible Church, those who lead them, they are shepherds who help build up and care spiritually for God's people. That's the purpose of home fellowship groups. And ideally, a home fellowship group is going to meet midweek in homes. They're going to meet near the church or near enough. Let's say if you have a children's ministry, so the children can be ministered to there, so the parents have that hour and a half to just be undistracted and being built up in Christ. It should be no larger, roughly, than 10 to 12 people. You want it small enough so that you get to know them. So in order to reach the biblical goal of multiplication, the leader of each group must have an intern who's working, he's working with. And the leader is not merely looking for someone who also just has knowledge of the Bible, but one who has the right heart and the right attitude, who's already serving what? Faithfully. Remember, faithfulness is key here. Who's demonstrating godly character. He's gifted. He's willing to serve others. Those are the people that a leader of a home fellowship group says, he might be material for an intern. And an intern then comes alongside. He's trained up in being a home fellowship group leader. And as the group continues to grow and bear fruit, eventually, it's going to go from 12 people to 15 to maybe a little bit more of 20. You send out that intern with his own group and another faithful man who might be who will be that person's intern, and the group multiplies. So that's just like a small church. It's a great way for the church to affirm a man's gifting. When a man expressed a desire to be sent out to the mission field, or let's say to start a church, you know what Steve would always say? Has he started a home fellowship group? Let him go start a home fellowship group and see what happens. He wouldn't send you until he'd seen that you could start a group and people came and they were blessed by it and it grew. If that didn't happen, it didn't mean you weren't called. It just might simply mean now's not the right time. God's not sending you yet. So he wanted to know how the church responded to a man's teaching and shepherding. And so if the study struggled, it just wasn't time. Leading a home fellowship group, I encountered many of the same issues that I have found now 8 years into our church plant. Struggling marriages, spiritual depression, devastating trials, unbelief. I don't know if this is true. Right? I taught on a weekly basis. Granted, it was only a 15 or 20 minute teaching time, and sometimes we didn't even get to that. Why? Because there were burdens of people, and they shared them, and we all responded and ministered to that individual, and we didn't even maybe just crack the word for a few minutes to encourage them, because it's a fellowship group. It's not a Bible study. That's the difference. You know, when time came for the church to launch, finally, in 2006, what a blessing it was for me to realize how much practical ministry experience I had already gained just through leading a home fellowship group for a number of years in the church. Vital ministry and home fellowship group leaders' ministry manuals up here for you to look through and acquire and take back if you think that would be a benefit to you. Now, there's much more that can be said on discerning one's call and preparing men for ministry, and so I've provided in your notes, they're already there, two books that can give you further counsel on this and teaching. The one I've already mentioned is by Brian Croft, Prepare Them to Shepherd, Test, Train, Affirm, and Send the Next Generation of Pastors. And the other one is by Colin Marshall of Matthias Media, Passing the Baton, A Handbook for Ministry Apprenticeship. So those are two I can recommend to you. Now let's go even a little bit more practical and look at preparing the team that will plant. So this is where you know that you're called, you've been tested, you've been affirmed, and the church is behind sending you out. What do you need to do at this point? Well, I had the great privilege of being the first church to be planted out of Community Bible Church, and that's not necessarily because I was somehow at the top of the heap or the cream of the crop or anything like that. It was just a timing thing. And the way I've pictured it is all we were was a bunch of men who've been trained up over the years. I happened to be the first plane off the runway. And right behind me is like San Francisco Airport. You know, one plane took off, then the next plane's taken off. It was just the time. And things worked out, and I happened to be the first one. So what that meant is there was great excitement, great momentum to benefit from within the church. And I had a number of men, both single men and heads of families, who had indicated that they had been praying about such an opportunity and that they desired to be a part of a new work of God. So that was a great blessing for me. I honestly cannot imagine planting a church without a team of faithful servants who are committed to the sacrifice that it takes to leave an established church, right? One where all your ministry needs are essentially being met. And start something new, where if you want to have a children's ministry, guess what? You've got to be a part of it. Now, the benefit of planning with a team from your home church is that you all share the same philosophy of ministry. You share the same vision for the ministries that you need. And so when the church begins, you're more able to hit the ground running and start in just essentially a miniature form of what you had at your sending church. So it's important then, of course, that you're meeting together. I would say meeting together for a good year or so before the church even gets sent out. And this is going to provide you ample time to plan for the launch and to prepare the team spiritually. So as necessary as planning and preparing is, there's no substitute for spending much time together in prayer. It's not your team. Right? It's not your strategy, it's not your energy, it's not your preaching ability that's going to bring about the fruit to the glory of the Father. Right? Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It is an established fact that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's an established fact. And the command is not therefore to go and be one of those few reapers. That's not the command. The command is, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Right? So you go to Him. Let Him be the one who sends. Don't just say, well, the workers are few. I got to get out there. Go to Him. And that's what you should be doing, praying that the Lord is sending us out. Close the doors if it's not to happen. Prayer is the number one way that you prepare a team to go. Pray for unity. Pray for direction. Pray for commitment. Pray for conviction. Pray for His will to be done in either the opening or the closing of doors. Because you're bound to have doors closed as you're trying to figure out the first one, just determining a location. Where are we supposed to plant the church? That was one of the first challenges I faced, that I knew I was going to be sent out. The question was, where am I going to be sent out to? Where should the church be located? Now, granted, you as a church planter, you may have a burden for a specific location. However, you should also eagerly solicit the guidance of the elders of your church, because they may have a place that they want you to go. The overall goal is that the Spirit would lead you to where the sheep need a shepherd. That's the number one advice I can give you in determining a location. You're praying that the shepherd of the sheep is sending you to where he needs shepherds. That's what you're praying. And in my case, the elders communicated to me they desired a church anywhere, essentially from Vacaville out to Sacramento. That's quite a long stretch. So I began praying for God to narrow it down. And when a group of families started coming from Petaluma, I first went over there and said, hey, would you guys be interested in a Bible study? They said, sure, come on over. We had one Bible study. I got a call a few days later saying, yeah, we're not interested. Okay, door closed. Not Petaluma. So Vacaville, Sacramento, maybe somewhere out there still is the possibility. So I just kept waiting and praying. Two faithful families of this church had already made the decision we want to move to Sacramento. So they let me know of their interest if we should go that direction. They also said there's a third family out there I know that would love to be a part of a church plant out there too. So I kept taking all these things in and praying. My brother-in-law at the time lived in Woodland. He said, there's no churches out here. Why don't you come and have a Bible study? And so all of that worked out. We went out there. We started a Bible study. Those families came up, and we realized Woodland's not the area to go. The central spot for those who have already expressed interest is northern Sacramento. That's where we went. There were sheep there. They expressed a desire for a shepherd, and that's essentially how it narrowed down. That took time, though, and it took prayer, and it took waiting and allowing doors to be closed. Obviously, this is a bit of a subjective process, isn't it? You're not going to get any neon signs or have any visions. At least I hope you're not expecting those things. But I was confident in God's promise in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. That's what you have to be confident in. So one thing I was not compelled to do was to do any sort of demographics to determine where would be the ideal location demographically to plant a church. I had no part of Sacramento in my mind. I was admittedly a bit uncertain how God would lead us, but I was confident that God could lead me. And the only thing that I investigated after I started narrowing down to northern Sacramento was, okay, how many churches are here that I would attend? And as it turned out, in the area I was looking, there was none. So that was all I did. I didn't want to plant right next to a like-minded church where we'd essentially be competing for the same sheep, so to speak. So I just said, that's the only looking I did, just to make sure I wasn't landing in someone else's backyard. And there weren't any that I would attend. There's still not any that I would attend that are there. So to me, that says this is a place I need to stay. Hey, what happened to the rest of my notes? Yes, sir.
When you're talking about having sheep there that want you to come, how do you locate those? I mean, how do you find out if there's sheep that want to show?
Well, again, that's going to be you trusting that God can bring those people to you. And as you pray, I mean, Steve will tell you, if you've ever heard Steve's background, he'll say he had prayed, he had been burdened to plant a church. That very day, he had someone come up and said, hey, Steve, you ever plant a church in Vallejo, I'll go with you. See, the Lord knows how to bring these people to you. And that's your trust. I mean, you can certainly, there's nothing wrong with hearing about, like, for example, and I'm not trying to say anything here, but we know there's a number of people coming from Vacaville right now that come to Community Bible. Why should they have to drive all the way from Vacaville to Community Bible? Maybe there needs to be a church out there that they don't have to drive that far and so forth. So the elders, of course, of the local church should be paying attention to where the people are coming from. And if they're coming from the other side of town or X many miles away, that should be enough indication that there is a need. And that might be the place. I'm bringing up my notes here because I don't know what happened to the rest of my notes. And one second. Let me... Oh, great. We have 15 more minutes. The lunch is delayed. Okay, determining a location. Sorry about this. Okay, so... And time... So as I looked in Northern California, in Northern Sacramento... Saw there were no churches. We planted there. The wonderful thing is, as I have now got to know the Sacramento area much better over the 8 years that we've been out there, I can see God's design in where he put us there. As I look at the different areas of Sacramento, I see faithful churches, sister, like-minded churches in all these parts of Sacramento. And we're up in northern Sacramento, in Natomas, right near Arco Arena, or Sleep Train Arena now. And so what he's spread his people out throughout Sacramento. That's his design. So I can only thank God that he led. He directed steps. Yes, Mike.
So what is there, you know, you're talking about, are there any other churches in this area that you feel comfortable attending? Is there a mile radius that you're looking at, or?
Well, I would say we're looking at a 10-mile plus radius around that would encompass northern, the area that's northern Sacramento. And we have people coming from 20 miles away. So I know they're driving past a number of good churches to come to ours. That's their choice. And of course, they weren't in my vision as far as who I thought would be attending our church. My focus is just our area. And the majority of our people do come from our area and have come since we're praising God. We're launching our first fellowship group that is 100% non-CBC church plant people. So this is all homegrown, and we're praising God for that. That's growth. And the vision is continuing to spread that we learned here. Yes, Levi.
Did you see a lot of conversions when you first started planning, or is it just a lot of finding sheep, Christians that were looking for a church first?
I have had one solid conversion that I know in the time I've been. And that, you may think, wow, well, what's going on there? One solid conversion of someone who's saved in our church and we've baptized. And that is something, of course, that I wonder about in that regard. However, we have had a number of people who have been in churches where they said this was what we need. So it's been more horizontal growth in the sense of the people of God coming to our church. And I don't think they're church hoppers because the majority of them have been with us solidly for a number of years. So they were sheep that needed a shepherd. So I plead with God for more conversions. And to be honest, this is a total another sidetrack. You know, that's where I'm beginning to really say, okay, what does our outreach into the community? We're not doing enough of that. And so that's another topic. But, okay. Yes. Yeah, and we're happy to take people who aren't, you know, running from a bad situation, but just say, this is what we need. This is what I need to hear to grow. We have 15 minutes left, and I have a few more things to cover, and I'll try to keep them brief. But at the same time, if you have specific questions, I want to make sure we're getting to those. So if you have them, go ahead and raise your hand, even if it's off what I'm saying. I don't want to neglect any time for that. So determining a location, you have to know, of course, that there are pluses and minuses to wherever you're headed. We happen to be headed to a new development, one that, you know, most church plants would be, from a demographic perspective, saying that's where you want to be, the new development. You know, there's some significant drawbacks to being in a new development. Number one, right now in our area, I have no place, no building, no land that I can necessarily get into. There are no old grocery stores that have closed down in a new development. They don't partition land. They don't set aside land anymore for churches in new developments, right? They make plenty of room for parks, but no room for churches. The only church in northern Sacramento that has land and a building is the Catholic Church. That's it. The rest of us are in business parks or in schools, and that's pretty much where we're going to stay for many years to come. And even in getting into a building, what significant obstacles? We're right on the cusp of that. I mean, there's significant permits, occupancy permits and all that, that tens of thousands of dollars just to take an empty warehouse and convert it to a church. That's not just the build-out. That's the permits and things of that sort. So that's what you can expect, you know, unless you go to an older part of town and land yourself in a building that has everything that you need right there. So don't always just aim for the new parts of town. It has its own drawbacks. The other thing in preparing a team, setting expectation. Over the year that we met prior to the launch, I felt it was important that those who were coming on this endeavor would understand that what we were doing, we're simply taking the model of ministry under which we have all been blessed, and seeking to basically duplicate it in another location, in miniature form. And I did this explicitly because I didn't want anyone thinking that this was now their opportunity to come and do ministry the way they wanted it to be done all along. I didn't want anyone like that with me. So that doesn't mean change isn't possible. Of course it is. But it's change where it's needful, not just change for change's sake. It's not the priority. So it was helpful to take our group through such material like 9 marks of a healthy church, help people understand what's most important here. It allowed us to see the priorities that we needed to have. It promoted helpful discussions around each of these topics, and it created points of action. Okay, who has a desire for this aspect of ministry? Got to know these things. And I also, during these times, tried to do my best to dispel any romantic notions about the noble adventure of church planting. The reality was, it's going to involve a lot of hard work and a lot of selfless work in serving. And being involved in a church plant, it means being a disciple of Christ, truly, who seeks to make disciples for Christ. And so your team needs to understand that this is going to flesh out into regular hospitality, less rest on Sunday and Saturday, taking on tasks that are outside their comfort zone, serving in ministries they would rather not, simply because there's a need. We need people here. We can't have the babies in church crying. We need bodies to take care of them in the nursery. And it means missing service, sometimes 2-3 weeks in a row even. That's why you want faithful people to be a part of this team, right? Because they need to be able to pursue Christ on their own, because it may be difficult at times to get them into this church service. That's just a few things. The other thing is, you want to be identifying your leaders. One of your most important preparations is just this, identifying leaders. Ideally, you should plant with at least one other elder beside yourself. That's ideally. It's not always possible. If there are no elders going with you, then make sure that you have elder-qualified men that you can train up and establish, hopefully even within the first year. Now, if this is your situation and you're going out as the only elder, which was my situation, I had an elder-qualified man going with me that I hoped to raise up in the first year. It didn't happen. It didn't happen for 3 years. It's in your best interests, then, to come under the umbrella of leadership of your sending church. That those elders would understand that in sending you out, they are going to be vitally connected to you. You're going to meet regularly with them for accountability and progress, but that they're also there for you should any wolves come in, and you don't have to face them alone. I know of one such instance, just to share it briefly, where this was especially needful. He's a graduate of the Cornerstone Seminary, and he asked for this, to be accountable to the elders, because his sending church had said, you don't need seminary training, and it was just such a conflict that the elders here advised him, start your own church. And he did. And about a year or more into the plant, men close to him made accusations against him and insisting he wasn't qualified to lead. And 4 of the elders, I think it was, from Community Bible Church, went to a meeting with these individuals and heard them out. And Steve's quote from that meeting was, "It was the most bizarre meeting I have ever been a part of." These people were raining down Old Testament curses and saying they're all going to hell, and Steve, you're leading them all the way there. The pastor I just spoke with him earlier is Paul Anthus. He said, "I could not have survived that were these men not at my side." So that's, if you're going out alone, if your sending church can't do this for you, then, of one church here that maybe you need to get connected with and say, can you help in this regard? You need this. I also strongly recommend that you identify who would be your financial administrator. Ray Palumpo confirmed this and says, this is absolutely true. We suffered for not doing this for a few years. You need someone who does have financial sense, but you don't need just a bean counter. You need someone who's a man of faith, right? He needs to be someone who is convinced that God's the provider, not the church, right? And he needs to be someone who can, he's going to see who's giving. He's going to know who's not giving. You don't need to know that as pastor, but he's going to be the one who needs to pray, because he's gonna feel all kinds of emotions as he sees who gives and who doesn't. And so he needs to be a faithful man who trusts in God. And when the church is facing financial hardship, that he's still a man of God. He's still trusting in God. He's not bitter at the people who aren't giving. The finances are a significant responsibility that the pastor should not be bearing. So you need to have a man like this that you've already mapped out and know that he's ready for this task. And so pray for God to provide you a trustworthy and a capable man. I think they could be both. Yeah, elder and who is a financial.
You're stating roles, which a guy who's qualified can wear the hats.
Yeah. Yeah, you want to have an elder, ideally, and you want to have a financial administrator who's faithful, and it couldn't be the same person. And, of course, there's other things involved in that, which I think every church should hopefully understand, of course, you know, like when you're counting the money, you're not there, and you don't have family members sitting together counting the money. These are all little details, and I'm not throwing them into this, but you know, this person needs to be aware of that. And so he can instruct the church how you do these things. And that's all. What is going to be of greatest benefit is that person who you've identified then sits with the financial administrator of the church that's sending you and says, start training me. And that's what you need to have happening. And that's why you want this to be a year in advance and praying for all these things. The only thing I want to mention under preparing for the plant, I have a lot of helpful notes at the end for the church that I'll let you read through, and I have some stuff I'm going to point you to up here. The only other person I would hope that God would provide you is a music leader, worship leader. It's not one of those don't go if you don't have them, but it's a vital part of your ministry. You want to have someone who's skilled to lead and that you can train up, because you as the pastor are over the worship of the church. And so he needs to be a man who's not going to pick a bunch of tripe to sing. He needs to be someone who understands your philosophy of worship, and you're coaching and training him so that you're not having conflict. I don't like that song. I don't want you to sing that song. You know, he understands. Hopefully he's someone who feels the exact same way that you do about music. And not a fight you want to have. So just be praying for that as well. So the only other things that are following under helpful notes for a new church, this is all kind of all the legal details. And what I've put up here is, if this is of benefit to you, these are most of the forms, and they're just for your reference, right? These are most of the forms that you're going to have to fill out. And there's some mention in there. I won't go through that, of what you need to do to actually plant the church. In addition, here's our articles of incorporation, which you have to file before you can apply for certain things online. So I gave you a blank copy of that so you don't, you know, wonder what you're doing. And then you also have to have your first meeting minutes. So here's a couple of our first meeting minutes. That just shows you need to have something like this filed, because you're going to have to file it with the state to show that you're in existence and stuff like that. So these are up here. Just if that's a benefit to you, you can grab one and tuck it away. And then there's these manuals up here for some of the ministries that I've mentioned. So we have a few minutes. So any other questions, Phil?
Yeah, just one thing.
Excellent point, too. Yeah, again, that's where that benefit of knowing your team in advance, leading up to a church plant, you can begin to target certain people and say, hey, can I encourage you to go, as a woman, can I encourage you to really learn the insides and outs of our nursery and the guidelines and all that kind of stuff? Because there's insurance things that have to be met. There's due diligence that has to be done. Because if anything happens in your children's ministry and you can't prove that you've done due diligence, you're the one in trouble. And so you want the ladies who are over that to understand that fully, and they can do that in the church that's sending you out. Nate?
What Phil said reminded me of something that's pretty important if you're getting ready to send a guy out, that you really do understand pressure.
Very good. Very important indeed. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yes, both were true. They sent us out with support until I think we reached our first year anniversary. And about that was about the time that the church plant to Oahu was about to get underway. And so the elders communicated to me, we're going to start reducing your support. And they did so. And by the time that the church plant, the designated point was when the church plant in Oahu started, ours came to an end. And, you know, that was quite a milestone. It was great to be able to share with the church that we were financially independent of our sending church. And so we were very grateful for the support that they were able to give. I know that's not always the case. Steve has always told us, I was sent out with 2 weeks of support. That was it. And so, you know, you as a sending church may have varying levels of philosophy as to how that should go. Hey, if God's in this, he's going to support you. But then I can say firsthand, thank you, Lord, for the support of Community Bible Church in sending us out. Levi. Yes. Some didn't have the jobs. One gentleman had his job in Napa for many years, so he was commuting down. We had one family that couldn't go. They were eager, they were ideal to being a part of it. They tried for a year. Right after we went was when the economic crash hit, and they could not sell their home. And so we just finally determined if in a year's time you haven't been able to sell your home, we'll just take that as God's answer that you need to stay. And they're still here. And we miss them still because they were a very faithful couple.
How many families went out?
I think it was around 5 families and some singles as well. So that was a huge blessing. Can't even imagine doing it without. That's why I said I don't have the mindset of a church planter. I had the mindset of a team going out and hitting the ground running. And I don't feel like I could have done it any other way. That was it chiefly was through word of mouth. We didn't do any sort of advertising. We did one walkthrough of a neighborhood and put things on the door, and we had nobody come as a result of that. So we said, you know, we don't need to do that. And I would say the number one way over the years that people have found us was 9 Marks. We put our name on 9 Marks. We have people showing up. And how'd you hear about us? Oh, we found you on the internet. Where? 9 Marks? Yeah, 9 Marks. And then now, of course, it's just a word to the wise. Now it's all about Google Analytics. You know, you get your church website, you find somebody who knows how to make sure these keywords find you at the top of the list. And if you need to pay money to do it, that's your number one way that people find us. Absolutely, hands down, number one way that people find us now. And we got people showing up, and I can almost tell, you just found us because we were first on the list. You didn't check into what type of church we are, because I can tell you're not going to be here next week. But they're coming, and they're here. And the Lord can change people, but that's... Anything else? And of course, I'll still be here. You're welcome to come and talk. I'll do whatever I can to impart, you know, what the Lord's shared with me. And look around. There's other men who apparently feel the same way as you do. And rub shoulders. Avail yourself of whatever material is here. God, we thank you for this time together. I pray it has been of benefit to your people. You're the one, though, who's going to build the church. That's your promise. And so we look to you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.